We're doing a thankfulness series and overcoming the obstacles of selfishness. When Ray asked me to speak, he said, okay, Danny, you're up and I need you to speak and you're going to be doing the topic on selfishness. You sure you got the right guy? I said, you sure? When I went home and I told my wife, I said, guess what? Ray asked me to speak again. She goes, oh, that's good. What's the topic? And I said, selfishness. And she laughed out loud in my face. Huh? There was a message in that laughter. She said, huh, that's funny. Are you kidding me? And I said, Donna, don't laugh so hard because you're just as selfish as I am. You don't have to be perfect to be used by God. You have to be willing, and you have to be available. And you have to realize, don't try to be something that you're not. God accepts us as we are. Some of us are a mess, whether you're standing up here, or you're an usher, a stay-at-home mom. All of us need God's grace, and God loves us all and accepts us all, and he's working to transform us. So we had a little laugh, and you know, I thought it was funny. She thought it was very funny. And right now, you know, people ask me, where's Donna? Where's Donna today? Where's your wife? Usually when I walk in without her, they won't say, hi, how are you? The first word out of their mouth is, where's Donna? Well, I have to say, I think that's kind of selfish of you. So, what about me? I'm getting tired of, where's Donna? No, I love my wife. We've been married 23 years. Yeah. And I have to tell you, if you're married, you know marriage is tough. And do you know why? Because we're selfish. You're selfish. I'm selfish. Some are more selfish than others. And God is constantly removing and stripping us of selfishness. So my wife went away every year. Her and her sister, her nieces, they go away to a retreat up in the Poconos. They rent a house or a condo, and they all get together. There's got to be 10 or 12 cousins, nieces, and sisters. And I have to say, her side of the family is a family that sticks together. They love each other. And in spite of that, there's also a lot of dysfunction, fighting. And if you have a family, you know what I'm talking about. Brothers and sisters that you can't get along with. But what's funny is she tells me, if you're going to speak, remember, do not include me in your message. Don't say anything about me or my family. Don't say a word. Huh? She's not here, right? Donna? She's still up there. I'm safe. So when they go away, they get together, and there's some believers in the family, and some of them aren't believers. Some of them are believers that are messed up with their theology, a little over the top and annoying. Others are more conservative. Others outright don't want anything to do with God. But when they get together, they talk about how thankful they are for each other, and they share each other's heart. I think it's a great thing that they do that, because I have to listen to the arguments and all the dysfunction throughout the year when we get together, and all the fights, and like it's so uncomfortable sometimes, but it's a family that doesn't hold back. They say what they mean. So first they'll talk about how thankful they are, and then I got a call this morning, and my wife was complaining because they were fighting. So there was some fighting going on, but they were talking about the things that they don't like about each other, the selfish things. And it could be like that in marriage, too. Early on in my marriage, I struggled a lot with selfishness, and I didn't realize how selfish I was. And it got to the point where Donna said, you know, we should go for counseling. Oh, I don't want to go for counseling. It's usually the man that doesn't want to go for counseling. She said, why don't we go for counseling? We need help. You're very selfish. I said, well, you're selfish too. Yeah, maybe we're both selfish, but I think you're more selfish. And we went back and forth. So I agreed to go for counseling. And I thought this guy was going to light me up. And he was going to tell me how selfish I was and how I need to change. Well, we sat there. We unloaded and we told him things through 3 or 4 sessions. And at the end of it, yeah, I realized there were some things I had to let go of and the things that I needed to change and I had to do. And then she realized there were some things that she had to do and let go of as well. And it helped our marriage. Listen, I have friends here I consider like family who are struggling. The answer is not to jump from one relationship to the next. If you can get counseling and you can get help, you get it. And you realize you have to change certain things and deal with certain things and try to work it out the best you can. I'm not saying stay in an abusive relationship, but try to work things out if you can. That's going to require swallowing your pride, realizing that you're selfish just as your spouse is as well. The marriage is a picture of our relationship with God. And to walk with God, we have to walk with God the way he's asked us to. In the light, not in sin and darkness, but in the light, in the truth. Some of you know my story about how I left church for years and I walked away from God. And I also, at a time, was just going to church, going through the motions. And I said, you know, I feel like I'm leading a double life sometimes. Here I am going to church, and I really have no victory over sin, and I keep giving in to the wrong things, and I really don't know God. I might as well just give up because sometimes I feel like a hypocrite. This is when we were at a church for 7 years, and we just started going back, me and my family. And I remember when my son was younger, he loved The Lion King. He loved Disney. One thing I didn't let him watch was Bambi, because I think Bambi was a terrible story, and it traumatized me when I was a kid. Terrible. And with Disney, you got to be careful because they're always killing off the parents. I love Disney, don't get me wrong, but have a heart. It's like you're sticking a dagger in my heart. Take it easy. So I'm still traumatized by Bambi, and I won't watch it. But when it comes to The Lion King, I remember one day watching The Lion King with my family, and you look at the characters. You have Rafik, right? He was the baboon with the red nose, and he had the white hair, and he walked around with that stick, and he was into martial arts. He was kind of reminded me of like Moses. He was the spiritual guru, the advisor. And if you said anything that was out of line, he would whack you with that stick. He was always hitting people in The Lion King. So we're watching this, and I got a kick out of his character. Then you had Simba. Simba was the pet cub. He was the heir to the throne. The father was Mufasa, the male lion, with that awesome mane that he had. And he was regal and royal. And then you had the evil uncle, Scar. And they made him look evil, too. He had that dark beard, the eyebrows, the dark mane. His teeth were showing. He had the shifty eyes. Scar represents the devil. Mufasa represents God, the Father. Rafik was the spiritual guru like Moses. And then Simba, who's the heir to the throne, represents us. God has told us and instructed us who we are, where we're going, and what we're going to become. You know, Jesus said, I don't call you slaves and servants, but I call you friends. A servant doesn't know his master's business, but everything that I've heard from my Father, I've declared to you and made known to you. God has spoken to us through his word, and he's told us that he wants us to walk with him. If you have your outline, go ahead and take out your notes, and we're going to go over the first scripture together. Dealing with selfishness is a lifelong process, and we're never going to fully be emptied of ourselves until we get to heaven. God knows that. But when you become a Christian and you give your life to Christ, God starts the process of sanctifying you, of transforming you and changing you into the image and likeness of his Son. I had a conversation with someone and they said, you know, I don't know what's next in my life. I don't know what God is doing. Things are going good. I'm walking with God, but it seems like I'm at a stalemate. I don't know what's happening next. And after we had that conversation, I thought about it. And some of the hardest things to do is to wait on God. But as I thought about it more, I said, what God is doing is he's working on our character. There are times when we have to wait before we could move in the next direction or receive the next blessing from God. There are things that we need to be made aware of in our life. Sin, that's got to go, because that's what sin is. It's selfishness, and it holds us down, and it robs us, and it deprives us. Well, getting back to the Lion King, Simba was the heir to the throne. If you remember the story correctly, Mufasa, the father, is murdered by Scar, the evil uncle. They were fighting, and he's hanging on a cliff, and Scar stands over him, and all the hyenas and the jackals behind him, and he has the power to reach down and save Mufasa if he wants to. And he looks at me, and he says, brother, please. And he looks at him, and his eyes are real wide. You can save me. And he steps on him, and he falls, and he lets him die. And he lets out this evil laughter, and there goes, he dies. Simba gets word that his father's dead. The whole pride gets word, and they're all sad. And Scar takes over the pride, and he's the new king in town. And everybody is suffering for it. Rafiki, the baboon with the stick, keeps telling Simba, as he's growing older, he gets banished from the kingdom because he's going to challenge Scar's authority, his uncle's authority. And he's sent out. Rafiki keeps going to him and saying, Simba, remember who you are. Remember that you're the rightful heir to that throne. You are going to be the king in this land. You are the Lion King, not your evil Uncle Scar. And in the end, we know the story, he prevails and he becomes the king, and Scar gets exactly what he deserves. That's a picture of our lives. Satan, the god of this world, desires to deceive us, trick us, get us going with all kinds of evil desires and living in sin, robbing us and stealing from us so that we can't walk in the light and we can't have a relationship with God. So he gives us something else. He's the god of this world. He fills this world with all sorts of evil and tricks and deceives us, and we go for that. So to overcome him and to overcome selfishness, we have to understand who we are. We have to remember who you are. So let's look at the first scripture together. A major obstacle to thankfulness is selfishness. You can go ahead and fill in that first blank. A major obstacle to thankfulness is selfishness. And in number one, it says, our purpose for living can make us thankful to God and cause us to turn away from selfishness. The fill-in is the word understanding. The scripture says to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grow. God is pouring out grace as much as we need. You get grace when you're reading the word of God. You get grace to overcome sin. You get grace to overcome selfishness. And it's indispensable. There's an inexhaustible supply for us. But we also need knowledge and understanding of what God's will is so that we can turn away from selfishness. Because if I have no goal and I have no purpose and I don't know who I am, well, I'm just going to give myself over to anything. And then it's going to rule and control my life, right? That's not what God wants. Now, let's look at the scripture in 1 Peter 2 and 9. If you could bring it up on the overhead. This is our identity. Remember who you are. God is speaking to you personally here. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That was the song that we were singing. What is darkness? It's evil. What is sin? It's rebellion against what God has already revealed in his word. God declares what's right and what's wrong. We don't. We choose and we have preference. Satan, the god of this world, who you can't see, deceives us and can tell us anything goes. There is no God. You came from monkeys or the Big Bang Theory. There's a reason behind all of that. It's deception, so that you don't know who you are. His desire is to destroy you, because we're made in the image and likeness of God. To destroy anything that represents the image of God and the likeness of God. To rob God of his glory. How does he do that? By going after you and me. Because we're very valuable to God. And God desires us to know him. And God has a plan in the future. So if I reject God's word and I reject his instructions and I live any way that I want, it's like going into the enemy's camp. Let's say you belong to a superior army. You have night vision goggles, M16 rifles, bazookas, tanks. And you go over to an inferior army and you surrender to them. You say, hey, take me, I'm your hostage. I surrender. No reason to do that. We have to know who we are. Chosen by God to know him and love him and serve him and walk with him. And we need to take him at his word. If God declares something is wrong and that it's evil, it's in our best interest to turn away from it. The flesh, selfishness, that's the way the world is set up. To feed us with all the selfish gratification we want and that we can handle. In the hopes of destroying us and blinding us from our relationship with God. That's what's behind that plot to kill and destroy us. God gives us this knowledge and understanding in his word. That's who we are. If I live that way, if I live in fornication, if I live in adultery, if I decide I'm just going to cast God's word behind my back and live any way that I choose, what am I really doing? I'm going through the motions. I'm coming to church, I'm hearing the music, and I'm going out the door and walking right up back out into the darkness. God brings us along. You know, it's painful to die to self. It could be scary. It takes courage. It takes grace. It takes knowledge. Self-denial is painful. We have to call upon God. But God's will is for us to live holy, godly, and pure lives. And people will say, that's impossible in this age. It's old-fashioned, outdated. Nobody does it. That's not true. While God knows that we can't be sinless, he expects us to walk in the light, not in the darkness. He knows we're not sinless. Just look at 1 John 2. John says, I write these things so that you don't sin, but if anybody does sin, we have an advocate, someone who speaks to the Father on behalf of us. We can go to him. So God knows our struggle, and God will strip us of self. So we want to come out of that and walk in the light. Look at number 2. One of my favorite scriptures in the Bible, the chapters that I love to go to when I'm struggling with evil desires or I feel like I'm being pulled in the wrong direction, is 1 John. Because God's word confronts us and it shows us who we are. And it makes us realize the way we're living is contrary to what he wants. In this chapter, 1 John 1 and 6, what's being revealed to us here? God desires, and the fill-in is the word fellowship. God desires fellowship with me. God wants to know me. God created me to know him and love him and walk with him. He wants to be a part of my life. He wants to guide me and direct me and bless me with good things. All of us. He wants to be a part of it. But if I keep pushing him out and living in sin and doing things my own way, which is what? Selfish, then God can't bless me the way he desires to. He can't give me the things that he has for me, the gifts that he has for me. I can't receive it because I'm being tricked and fooled and I won't listen to him. Through surrender, through listening to him, God's plan and purposes for your life begins to unfold and you become who you were meant to be. That's why we got to love the word of God and embrace the word of God. Don't get angry at the word of God. Embrace it and say yes. It's one thing to read the word of God. It's another thing to live it out and do what it says. May God give us wisdom. May God open our eyes and help us to embrace his word, embrace his commands, so that we can become the people he wants us to become. Holy, pure, walking in the light. If we say that we know God and we walk in darkness, we're liars. We don't practice the truth. Whoever says he knows God must walk in the light, the truth of his word. Let it guide our lives. So as I look at my life, and I looked at my life, and I was so impacted that time by the first time I saw the Lion King. All the frustration from sin. I always felt like giving up and walking away, saying this life is too hard to be a Christian. I can't live a holy life. It's such a struggle. But God began to show me, this is who you are. You're my child. And I commanded you to walk in the light. I wouldn't tell you to walk in the light and the truth of my word if it was impossible. I'm not unreasonable. I'm your father, and I want good things for you. Do you remember when Peter was in the boat, and they were having a rough time, and the waves were kicking up real high, and Christ had rose from the dead, and they didn't know where he was now, and they kind of went back to fishing, and they were making their way across the Galilean River, right, the ocean, and Christ comes walking on the water towards them, and they thought it was a spirit, it's a ghost, and they screamed out. And then, no, Jesus, Peter said, hey, wait a second, that's the Lord. That's not the Lord, that's his ghost. And then Peter says, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you. Tell me to come to you if that's you. Command me and I'll come. And he goes, come, Peter. And Peter steps out of the boat and he starts walking on water. Impossible, right? But he obeyed the word of God. How does that apply to us today? Come, walk in the light. Lord, is this your word? Yes, it's my word. If I deny that this is God's word, there's a reason for that. It's because the God of this world has blinded me, and he wants me to live selfishly, so he wants me to deny the word of God. God spoke to me, and God told me, this is the way you're to live your life. So God says, come, come live a holy life. Come live a godly life. Come walk in purity and holiness. Come out of the darkness and leave your sins behind and walk with me. Turn away from lust, adultery, fornication, lying, and stealing. Turn away from sin, because that's what this world is filled with. That's the way unbelievers live. Peter was walking on water because he heard God's word, and he came. This is God's word. God says, come. So when I saw that movie, you know, some people will see evil in anything. There's nothing good in anything, and you can't do anything. Well, that's a secular movie, and you shouldn't watch it. That's nonsense. Look for the good in things. As I saw that movie, I saw a message from God in that movie because I wasn't praying. I wasn't going to church. I wasn't reading his word. I was turned off towards God, towards Christians. I thought it was impossible to walk with God, living in sin, bound by darkness and selfishness. Is that why God saved me in the first place, to leave me there? God is committed to transforming all of us. And here is Peter listening and walking on the water. I heard that word, and I read that word, and I said, look, where is fellowship to be found with God? Is it in going to church and hanging out with other believers and eating food and going to concerts? All of that's fun and all of that's good, but where is fellowship with God really? What does the scripture say? Where is fellowship found? By walking in the light, by walking in the truth of God's word. And if we settle for anything less, we're being robbed. God is pouring out grace, mercy, forgiveness, and it's not impossible to walk in the light. And if I should choose to sin against him, God will discipline me and bring me back. He'll get my attention. He's not looking to zap me because I sin against him. He understands the fight and the struggle. In my head, I remember saying, God, I want to walk with you, but I can't. I'm afraid to fail you. I'm afraid I'm going to fail my family or my son. I'm afraid that I can't live this life that you're calling me to live. And you know what I heard? Danny, if you're afraid to try, then you've already failed. You're already in darkness. You already failed. I'm the one telling you to come. I'm the one who's going to give you grace. I'm the one who offers you forgiveness. I'm the one who's going to give you power. There's much more to the Christian walk than just sinning and failing and staying in sin and being defeated. Much more. It's supernatural. It's the power of God himself living in you and working through you and giving you power to live godly in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And it could be a scary task at times. What do I do when I'm overwhelmed? I go on my knees in prayer and I call upon God. Self says, do it your way. Be the leader of your life. You want to do things your way? Just go ahead and do it your way. Have your relationship the way you want. God understands that's old-fashioned, that's outdated. You could be a Christian. You don't have to do what God's word says. Let me tell you, we're wasting our time if we're living that way. God has much more for us. There's joy to be found in obedience. There's God's plan unfolding before your eyes when we're walking with him and obeying him. And then there's the beautiful thing of when you fall and fail and you choose to sin, how God forgives you. And there's that feeling, it's like almost when you have a fight with someone you love and then you feel like it's over and then you make up and there's that feeling that you've been reunited and you're bound together again and everything's okay again. That's how God can make you feel. It's a beautiful thing to walk with God. We're missing out if we're walking in darkness. Let's look at the next scripture. So true fellowship is found where? By living a godly life. And God will help us do that. Look at number 3. We have true fellowship with God, and the fill-in is by walking. Go ahead and fill it in, number 3, walking. Walking just means the way you live your life. It's not a certain walk. It means the way you live your life. By walking how? In the light. Well, what is the light? It's the truth of God's word, his revealed will. I have conversations with people, and they say, you know, man wrote the Bible. That's not really the word of God. All right? And I've had other people come up to me and say, well, you know, this church is a little different. The pastor's there, he preaches in jeans, and he's looking at his clothes and everything and what he's wearing. Meanwhile, he'll tell me, you know, I'm a good guy, I'm a great guy, and I've been to church, and I grew up in church. And then in the next conversation, he'll begin to tell me how he can't stand Christians and he wants to end his life. Whatever church you were in, whatever happened there, it was all wrong. You were just going through the motions. Don't look at what the pastor's wearing. Don't worry about whether he has jeans or sneakers on or his hair is messed up. What are you getting out of the Word of God? What are you coming to church for? Is your life being transformed? It's not only for a person who speaks up here. I'm as selfish as anybody else, but I know that God loves me and accepts me, and he's working on me. I have desires to sin just like anybody else, and I know the way to die to self is to call upon God and ask for mercy and help. When I feel like I can't go another step, and I don't even want to go another step, and I want to do the wrong thing, I'll call upon God and say, God, help me. That's the answer. God wants to be involved, intimately involved in our lives. So as I said this to this person, he started to realize it. You're right. That's not what's important. Whether a preacher has a suit on and a nice tie, and he looks the way you want him to look, or the music sounds the way you want it to sound. When you leave here, what happens on Monday morning? The relationships that you're involved in. Would God approve of it if he came back tomorrow or tonight? What is God going to find me doing if he comes back? Am I going to be living in sin? Or am I obeying him, actively watching and waiting for his return? If I'm involved in a relationship, am I having sex outside of marriage? Listen, we don't like to hear that. But picture this. Christ returns. It is now judgment day, and here you are. And God is seated on the throne here, and judgment is about to be handed out. Would you rather hear on that day, you lived against me. You walked in darkness. You knew my word, but you cast my words behind your back. You paid no attention to me, and you did whatever seemed good to you. Don't think that God is not going to confront us. God will set things in order before our eyes, right before our face. If we think any other way, we're deceived. I'd rather hear it in church. Do not be deceived. We have a chance while we live, while we're alive, to honor God and to serve God. It's not an easy task to say no to self and to say no to sin. But we can do it with the help and the grace of God and by allowing the Word of God to have its place inside. All of us need grace. Every one of us. I'd rather hear that here so that when Christ returns, I don't need to be ashamed at his coming. I don't have to shrink back in fear, the scripture says. I could face him with confidence. Lord, I was anxiously awaiting your return. I was calling upon you. I was resisting evil and sin. I was walking in the light. He already knows where we are. And he says, come fellowship with me. This is where true fellowship is found. Come walk in the light. It's for all of us. 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. There's that word fellowship again. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Go ahead and turn it over. Number four, darkness represents Satan, evil, sin, selfishness, the flesh. Yeah, I read this scripture to a coworker, and now he could quote it to me. It had a huge impact on him. He was just starting out in his faith. 1 John 5:19. Look at this. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. You might have a different version. But the word power, when he says the whole world lies in the power of the evil one, what does that mean? This world system, people of the world, are feeding on sin, feeding on self, feeding on lust, feeding on fornication, feeding on materialism, chasing the wrong things, a steady diet for all of us. That's what Satan's doing to us. What are we going to do about it? We need to wake up and call upon our God and embrace him and begin to walk with him in spirit and in truth. How do I worship God correctly? How do I have fellowship with God? By walking in the light, receiving his word. It's a matter of making a choice and a decision. You know what? I'm going to change. We're going to do things God's way now. We're going to start walking with God. We're going to start obeying him. We're going to start honoring him. We're going to start actually doing what his word says. Now you've entered into a different realm, like Peter. Now you're walking with God here because you're obeying him. It's not a question of whether God loves you and accepts you and forgives you. That's already done. That's already been paid for. It's a matter of, because we're connected to God, because we're Christians, because we know him, we embrace his word and we accept it and we walk in the light because we're united with him. That's true fellowship. It's not a matter of getting over on the grace of God and living any way I want. I don't want to do that. That's a mistake. There's much more to the Christian life for all of us. Let's embrace that. So that scripture, doesn't that strike you? Does that scare you? Does that make you think about your loved ones, your family members, who don't take God seriously, who have no desire to read his word, who don't even know, they don't even know they're under the powers of darkness and evil? No clue. But they could look at your life and they could say, like it would be a brother or a sister, and say, I don't know what happened to you. You're different. They might think you're nuts or whatever. It was through my sister that I came. It was through a coworker who was willing to take a stand for Christ and live godly and tell me. Tell me about God. Tell me about evil. Tell me about sin. Tell me the way I was living was wrong. It was through that person that I was able to come out of darkness. And God used people to make me realize, give me that knowledge that you're living in darkness. You're living apart from me. Come on out and walk in the light. When I discovered that, I was the happiest man in the world. I couldn't wait to read my Bible. I couldn't wait to pray. Never had a desire to read. Never had a desire to pray. Where did that come from? You know, we had the NYPD appreciation night here, and we had a great turnout. And there was a man who walked in who was a Muslim. There were three of them. They were Turkish. They brought coffee. They brought in some Turkish delights. I always love to try new treats. And they made this excellent coffee. I love coffee too. So we had coffee. We had some Turkish delights together. And he just started talking to me. And you know, I got to say, with all the media and everything, I'm very turned off towards Islam and the Muslim religion. I know there's a lot of fanatics. I know there's a lot of deception involved. But I also know that God saves Muslims. God is moving things that you're not going to hear about in the media. God is touching hearts. There is so much fear in these people that they're so afraid to call upon Christ that they'll be killed and put to death. So we're having a conversation, and then I don't know how it happened, but I started asking him questions, and it turned, you know, into who is God? And I asked him about his faith, and he told me how he prayed 5 times a day. And I listened to him. I really tried to listen before I was talking to him. And as we were talking, you know, and it's important when you're talking to people, look them in the eye so that they know you're paying attention to them. So I listen to him patiently, and I'm thinking about all the stuff I'm going to say to him. I'll admit, sometimes I have ADD, high-definition ADD, because my wife will say something to me. I could be looking right at her, and she'll say, "You didn't even hear one word I said, did you?" "No, something about we're going food shopping." "That's not what I said at all." And I have to realize, you know, you have a problem paying attention. You got to pay attention when people speak more. It's very embarrassing when they catch you, too. All right? So I'm trying to remember that, and I'm listening to this man speak. And I'm saying, what can I say to this man who is so bound by Islam, a false religion? He thinks he knows God. Lord, give me the words. What can I say to this man? I'm trying to show him love. Because they were very nice. They were just hanging out with us. They weren't dressed in any extreme garb or anything. You know, regular clothing. So this is what I did. I began to share my faith. I began to tell him how I came to Christ, my testimony. And he just listened. And I began to tell him, I called. I went to church after my sister invited me. Nobody touched me. Nobody gave me a Bible. Nobody gave me anything to drink. Nobody told me how many times a day to pray, what chapter to read, nothing. It was one invitation. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for our sins and he rose from the dead, and you know that you're a sinner, you've sinned against God, you can have forgiveness of sin. You could call upon God right now and be saved from your sins. And I was living a pretty bad life, not the worst life, but bad enough where I knew God existed, but I didn't know how to reach him. And I'm telling this guy that I went up, there was at least 300 people in this big theater in Times Square Church, and all I did was say, "Jesus, forgive my sins and come to me. Come to me." And I'm telling the Muslim guy this. I didn't see anything. I didn't feel anything. But when I left my sister, I kissed her goodbye, I went home, and I went over to my girlfriend's house, and I went back to doing what I used to do, and I couldn't do it anymore. What happened to me? Something happened to me, I told him, when I called upon God. I called upon Jesus. I didn't call upon Allah, I told him. I respect your beliefs, I told him. But if I would have called upon Allah as Jesus, wouldn't Allah be mad at me? Because there's only one true God, you told me, right? But I called upon Jesus, and I got much more than I bargained for. I was changed. I was transformed. I was made aware of my sin. I was made aware of what's right, what's wrong, what's no longer acceptable, and what had to go. So I said to him, where did that come from? Did Allah give that to me? Who answered my prayers that day? Wouldn't Allah be angry if I called upon Jesus and I acknowledged him as God? And he said, you know, I can't answer that question. I have to go ask the imam at the mosque. He didn't have the answer. And I said, you need to think about that. There's one God that made us all this hatred and killing each other. By the way, he was for none of that, he said. He said he was for none of that, and he didn't believe in all that killing and beheading. I wish I could have got to talk to him more, but he did say that he was going to come to church, that he was going to join us here. It's moments like that, look, that we have to come out of ourselves and take an opportunity to tell someone about Christ. I can't tell anybody about Christ if I'm not living right. I'm not going to want to. I'm going to feel like a hypocrite. So I need grace. I need to stay in the book, stay in the Word of God, and continually call upon God. If you're struggling with sin, this message is not to beat you up or you better leave your sins or else. No, it's to offer you hope. God is patient, merciful, gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserves. He comes to us lovingly and talks to us and whispers to us in our deafness and our hardness of heart and our selfishness. And says, hey, he gets our attention in afflictions, trials, tribulations. He'll show us character flaws that are in us that need to change, even though we might not want to see certain things because we don't want to believe that that's true about us. But God knows what's there already, and he loves us anyway. I want you to jump down to number 6. Because we already discussed Satan's kingdom and darkness. I think you got the point on that. This is a beautiful chapter in the book of Jeremiah. If you never read it, read it tonight. Read the whole chapter of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 18. God is speaking to Jeremiah the prophet, and he takes Jeremiah down to the potter's house. When I was a kid, in third grade, I remember, we went to Richmond Town. And we used to go there and listen to and watch the fairs. And one thing that I liked especially was they would take us in old Richmond Town and to the potter's house. And I remember seeing this guy dressed up in old-time clothes, and he had a lump of clay. And he would take that lump of clay, and the teacher would say, "Watch this. Watch what this guy's going to do with that lump of clay." He'd put it on the wheel, and he'd pour water on it, on the stick, and he'd put his hand in there. And then suddenly, this lump of clay became a beautiful object, however he wanted to fashion it or shape it. It was beautiful in his hands, and I sat there, like, mesmerized. And when we had to move on to the next thing, I didn't even want to leave. I wanted to hang out with this potter and watch what he was doing. I thought it was amazing. So here's a picture in the Bible. Jeremiah is with God, and let's read it together. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord: "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words." So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. And the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand. And he reworked it into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to do. Then the word of the Lord came to me: "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." The house of Israel represents us. He was talking about the nation here. This is what God began to do the day I called upon him. This is what God will begin to do to you if you call upon him. This is what God is doing in your life now when you don't know what's happening and you're going through pain and trials and suffering. And God, it might be afflicting you. It is good for me sometimes to be afflicted, because before we have affliction, we can go astray and live any way we want. But now when we get afflicted, God gets our attention, and then we begin to keep his word, and he gets our attention. We don't have to understand everything. All we need to know is that God is with us, and he loves us. So look at that. You're a vessel. You're a lump of clay. God is the potter. That's the filler. You can go ahead and fill that in. God is the potter. We are the clay. That's comforting, because I can't make myself into something that I'm not. I can't be good enough. I can't be smart enough. But I can be who God wants me to be. What can I do? I could walk in the light. I could listen to the word of God. I could make a decision to stop sinning against him. Instead of making excuses, I could say, "Lord, I'm going to obey you." It's tough. I don't want to deny myself this pleasure or whatever. But because you said it, I'm going to listen to you and I'm going to honor you as God. Help me. And begin to call upon him in prayer. "Lord, help me. Give me the grace. Change my heart. Help me to stop sinning against you. Help me to stop being so stubborn. Help me to do things your way, Lord. Help me to honor you and reverence you. Make me into the man you want me to be." Look, the potter and the clay. You know what will happen? God will answer us, and he'll begin to mold us and shape us. Yes, it's painful. Yes, it's scary, but it's so worth it. It's worth it, because we're doing what we were created to do. We're called to come apart and be God's own possession, to live the lives he wants us to live.